All God's people said, amen. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the first chapter of Isaiah. I'll just have to warn you, this is going to be one of those tough ones. It's going to be a hard one. I don't think that when Isaiah got up on a Sunday morning to preach the first chapter, he had a good feeling in his heart. Because Isaiah 1 is a passage of the hard facts of a people's relationship to God. It's a passage about inauthentic relationships. It's a passage about a people who on the outside, we might say, are religious, who on the outside or on a Sunday or a Sabbath, of course, in their time, they are at church and they're doing church things. And you would think by just looking on the outside that this people has a wonderful, powerful, mighty, great relationship with God. You would think that husbands are spiritual leaders in their homes. You would think that the wives are leading with the husband in the sense of following them and helping them, empower them in God's will. You would think that children would be obeying parents and there would be joy and the fruits of the Spirit in the home. By looking at the people, you would think that. You read the words of the first chapter of Isaiah. The outside, what's happening on the outside of the people is not a reflection of what's on the inside. Yesterday, I was with my son and my daughter-in-law, and they were telling me about a program on the radio that they had started listening to. It's on 1370 AM, and I think the woman's name is Laura Schlesinger or something like this. And what? Dr. Laura? Is that it? Well, here's what they told me. I haven't heard Dr. Laura. I understand she's a secular speaker, not a Christian speaker. She's Jewish. And she's talking about men in the home. She's talking about the role of men and the role of women and how our culture has got it all messed up. And no wonder there's divorce throughout our culture. No wonder homes are broken. No wonder children are doing their own thing, anything but something that is good for them. No wonder suicide rates are up. She's taking a very conservative message to the people, yet it's coming from a secular source. Listen to this that someone sent me by email. The following was written by Ben Stein and recited by him on CBS Sunday Morning Commentary. Don't have the date. It's entitled, My Confession. I am a Jew. Every single one of my ancestors was Jewish. It does not bother me even a little bit when people call those beautiful, lit-up, bejeweled trees Christmas trees. I don't feel threatened. I don't feel discriminated against. That's what they are, Christmas trees. It doesn't bother me a bit when people say, Merry Christmas to me. I don't think they are slighting me or getting ready to put me in a ghetto. In fact, I kind of like it. It shows that we are all brothers and sisters celebrating this happy time of year. It doesn't bother me at all that there is a manger scene on display at a key intersection near my beach house in Malibu. If people want a creche, it's just as fine with me as is the menorah a few hundred yards away. I don't like getting pushed around for being a Jew. And I don't think Christians like getting pushed around for being Christians. I think people who believe in God are sick and tired of getting pushed around, period. I have no idea where the concept came from that America is an explicitly atheistic country. I can't find it in the Constitution, and I don't like it being shoved down my throat. In light of the many jokes we send to one another for a laugh, this is a little different. This is not intended to be a joke. It's not funny. It's intended to get you thinking. I hope this sermon today gets you thinking. Ladies, there will be times in this sermon that, you know, I'm just going to be talking to the men. I've found with sermons is that they change from the moment I think that I know what God's saying up until the time that I deliver it. And that's what's happened today. It seems that this sermon beginning this morning began to take on a focus to the men. God revealed some things to me, I think, that are specifically addressed to the men, and the absence of godly men in our culture. Billy Graham's daughter was interviewed on the early show, and Jane Clayson asked her, "How could God let something like this happen regarding Katrina?" And Graham gave an extremely profound and insightful response. She said, "I believe that God is deeply saddened by this, just as we are. But for years, we've been telling God to get out of our schools, to get out of our government, to get out of our lives. And being the gentleman that God is, I believe he has calmly backed out. How can we expect God to give us his blessing and his protection if we demand that he leave us alone?" You know, will you think about it a moment? Is it not a contradiction to who God is that he is God, that you can't put the Ten Commandments in a courthouse, in a courtroom? How can we call God, God, and not follow what he says to do? Or to teach our children somehow that we can't bring God into our schools because it might be offensive to someone else? How is that possible? That we believe that somehow he is God and we remove him to a cubbyhole that we define based on what is politically correct in our society. Those weren't his words. In light of recent events, he says, terrorist attack, school shootings, etc., I think it started when Madeline Murray O'Hare, parentheses, she was murdered, her body found recently, in parentheses, when Madeline Murray O'Hare complained that she didn't want prayer in our schools. And we said, okay. Then someone said, "You better not read the Bible in school. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, love your neighbor as yourself." We said, okay. Then Dr. Benjamin Spock said, "We shouldn't spank our children when they misbehave because their little personalities would be warped and we might damage their self-esteem." Parentheses, Dr. Spock's son committed suicide, in parentheses. We said an expert should know what he's talking about, and we said, okay. Now we're asking ourselves why our children have no conscience, why they don't know right from wrong, and why it doesn't bother them to kill strangers or classmates and themselves. Probably. If we think about it long and hard enough, we can figure it out. I think it has a great deal to do with we reap what we sow. Funny how simple it is for people to trash God and then wonder why the world's going to hell. Funny how we believe what the newspapers say but question what the Bible says. Funny how you can send jokes through email and they spread like wildfire, but when you start sending messages regarding the Lord, People think twice about sharing. Funny how lewd, crude, vulgar, and obscene articles pass freely through cyberspace, but public discussion of God is suppressed in the school and in the workplace. Are you laughing? Honestly and respectfully, Ben Stein. Isaiah 1, let's see what Isaiah says. Does he agree with Mr. Stein as to his culture? The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. By the way, Uzziah was a righteous king, as were most in that list, except for Ahaz. In the time that this prophecy is written, Uzziah, in chapter 6, we will see that Uzziah comes, he dies, and his reign comes to an end. So a good part of this time, of this prophecy, this judgment, this rebuke of the people, is when the people are in the highest times of prosperity. Could that possibly be where America is, my friends? Verse 2, listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks, sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Let me see if I can help us to understand a little bit about what this verse 4 is talking about. He says that the people are weighed down by iniquity. Let's paint that picture. For someone to be weighed down with iniquity, for a culture to be weighed down with iniquity, what that would mean is that fathers and grandfathers have somehow no longer taken the role that God has given them in the home, or the fathers and the grandfathers are no longer coming to the Lord. They're no longer, their relationship with God is no longer the relationship that it should be. And so what happens is sin begins to permeate a culture. When a culture is weighed down by sin, what he's talking about is, for example, divorce is rampant in that culture. And whenever you have divorce, what you have as a natural course, you're going to have financial problems. And if it's not divorce, what happens is in cultures where sin weighs down the culture, sin is like a cluster of grapes. And what it does is, although I may not be the one that has committed the sin, all those around me are impacted by the sin of someone else. It's called unjust suffering. It's where a child might be impacted by a father's behavior, or a sister might be affected by a mother's walking outside of God's will. The point is that the culture is weighed down with sin. They're weighed down with it because that's exactly what happens to a people who walk outside of God's will. It does not mean that everybody's financially impoverished. In this time, in Isaiah's time, it was a time of great prosperity. And is it not true that times of prosperity, we are far more likely to step outside of the will of God than times when it is not so? Because you see, something happens to us, and when we are in need, we will go to God. It just so happens in Isaiah's day, it's a time of great prosperity. That opening verse, the third verse, notice what it says. I want you to notice how this breaks God's heart, what he's going to say next. Look at the third verse. He says, an ox knows its owner, a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. What he's saying is this. An ox knows where it gets its food. A donkey knows where the food manger is, where it goes for oats. The donkey knows this. The donkey knows this. The ox knows this. But my people don't know who feeds them. It's like he's saying by instinct, people who experience prosperity should know where prosperity comes from. It comes from God. They should know that. And God is, it's like God saying, it ought to be this way. But it's not. Why isn't it this way? Move to verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, wait a minute. This says to Sodom and Gomorrah. Who is this passage addressed to? Is this addressed to Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, who is it addressed to? The Israelites. Notice back at verse 1, it says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Well, what's he talking about, this Sodom and Gomorrah business? Well, tell me, what is it that Sodom and Gomorrah would be known for? Sin. What kind of sin? I can't hear you. What kind of sin against God? Sexual immorality, homosexuality, and lesbianism. Go read the 19th chapter of Genesis. Do you think that America just might qualify to be called Sodom and Gomorrah today? Our experts have redefined appropriate sexual behavior. And we have said, okay. A husband's faithfulness? Well, Pastor, it's just a computer picture. What's so wrong with pornography? Hear the word of the Lord. You rulers of Sodom, give ear to the instruction of our God. You people of Gomorrah, that's us. That's us. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? I've had enough. I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies? I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. You know what a solemn assembly was in that day? Revival. They had revival meetings. And the purpose of those revival meetings, they were called solemn assemblies. And the people of God would gather together in acts of repentance. There would be demonstrable acts of repentance. At least so far as the eye could see. And what God is saying is, I can't bear it anymore. I can't bear the fact that you come on a Sabbath and you give your offerings and you pray your prayers and you come at Easter and you come at Christmas and you come at special events. He says, I can't take it anymore. It is a condemnation of his church. This entire first chapter of Isaiah, it leaves its address to the people. It begins being addressed to the people of Judah and Jerusalem, but then it closes the rest of the chapter. It's an address to the church. Because see, something's not right in the church. Because on the outside, they worship God. They fill the pews. But on the inside, where the heart is, you see, their relationship with God is inauthentic. Monday at work, Tuesday at school, different story. Put me around a group of people that are like me. I can, or I'll fit in with them. So it's not politically correct for me to talk about Jesus. Okay, then I won't. It's not politically correct for me to call sin sin. Then I won't. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Now notice what he's going to say in 16. He says, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. In other words, what I want is I want changed lives. I want the lives of the people to be changed because of the relationship they have with me. He says, I don't want this inauthentic relationship anymore. I don't want inauthentic worship. I don't want inauthentic Christianity. If you call yourself a Christian, I want you to stand up for me. Regardless of whether you are, where you are and who you are. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, remove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. When I was a boy, I got in trouble a lot of times. You know, I just had a hard time. And more times than not, it had something to do with conduct in class. Believe it or not, I mean, you know, I just really got the X's on conduct. And I really tried. I thought I did anyway. The only thing in my life that really mattered was playing ball. So here's how it went. Report cards come home. I got my report card. I pretend not to notice the X, and I have a smile on my face. I got the jollies as I walk into the house, and my dad comes home after that, and I'm just playing like everything's okay. And he sees my report card, and it's trouble. What my daddy always did, he says, you can't play ball now. It's the only thing he had any leverage on. Nothing else in my life could he use as leverage. And I'd cry and I'd wail and I just, oh, it's terrible. I promise I'll be good. I promise. I won't misbehave. I promise. No ball. Go to bed, crying, everything. I can get choked up just telling you about it. And you know, then this is what would happen. My daddy would tell me the judgment. This is the judgment. This is how it's going to be. Okay, and I'd go to bed. 2 or 3 hours later, my daddy come upstairs. He'd put his arm around me. He'd say, you know, let's talk about this. You see what you're doing? Yeah, Daddy, I see. He said, don't you think you can behave? What can we do to help you behave? So I don't know. Maybe I'll get my teacher to write a report every day saying if I've behaved. And my daddy put his arms around me and he said,
okay, I'm going to give you another chance. You promised me you're going to behave. You're going to change. I said, yeah, Daddy, I promise, I promise. That's what he always did. And I get to play ball. That's what's going to happen in this text now. God has just wailed at him. He's wailed at him. He's told him, I'm tired of your worship. I'm tired of the fact that you come in half sleepy. I'm tired of the fact that you don't put me first. I'm tired of it. I don't want nothing to do with it. I don't care if you're in the Easter pageant. You're in there for the wrong reason. I don't care. That's what God says. Get away from me. That's what God says. Then a little time goes by. Listen to what he says now. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. He says, come now. Verse 18. Come now. Let's reason together. Let's, come on now. Just let's talk about this. You see that the way you're going is not the way to go. You see this. Come now, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they'll be like wool. That's what he's doing. See, he's got his arm around us and he's saying, come on now. Will you get honest with me right now? Will you get honest with God about your relationship with God? Is there a disconnect with what happens when you leave here? With what you are believing in our society? Will you get real? Will you come to a place, fathers, do you know what? Go to the book of Luke. John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Do you know what the prophecy says to, what the angel says to Zacharias about the prophecy of John the Baptist? Do you know what it says? John the Baptist is going to lead the way, declare the way. Do you know what it says? What is one of the prophecies? Give me some of the prophecies that the angel said. What would happen? Relative to fathers. What? Turn what? Hearts to who? Come on! What is the prophecy when revival is going to take place? The prophecy is that the fathers will turn their heart to their children. The fathers will turn their heart to their children. Do you know that here's the way this prophecy is going to end? Here's what God's going to say. He's going to say, come on now, let's think about it. And he's going to say, if you consent and obey, you'll eat the best of the land. But if you don't, you can almost just see him break his heart. Break. He says, if you don't, you're going to perish by the sword. This prophecy is made in about 750 B.C. Do you know what happened? They never turned. And in the year 587 B.C., about 100 years later, something plus or minus, the people of Babylon come and they destroy. They take Judah, Jerusalem into captivity. You remember a couple of weeks ago we were looking at the story of the dry bones in Ezekiel 37. You know whose bones they were? The people in this text. That's whose bones they were. Now what am I saying? Here's what I'm saying. Okay guys, Right here. Okay, ladies, you can put your head, you can put your fingers in your ears if you want right now. That'd be just fine. This is to the men. Let me tell you something, guys. If revival is going to take place, it's going to take place in your life. In the lives of the men. And revival is not going to take place until your heart is broken before God. Now, the reason why I say that is because the Bible says that. How would it be possible for revival to take place when the Scripture says that a husband is the head, the spiritual head of a home? Now, I can take that out of my Bible because it's not politically correct. You can take it out of your Bible because it's politically correct. And in the process, we will perish by the sword. The prophecy to Isaiah does not end with Isaiah. That prophecy applies to us today as much as it did to Isaiah and his people. This prophecy, in 587 BC, why did the children die? Because their grandfathers. Okay? If you are a grandfather in here right now, if you are a grandfather, your receptivity to the Spirit of God this morning is going to impact your grandchild. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying revival, when it takes place in your heart, men, it will impact your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. That is the promise. How can we get... Think about it. Your life is a model for your child's. If you don't show up at church or you don't have any time with the Lord, if you are unrepentant and rebellious before the Lord, do you think that's not going to impact your son or your daughter? I was listening to a sermon this week, and you know what this preacher had the gall to do? I could not believe it. He compared some fathers to park cars in front of museums and want their wife to follow them, when all they are is a parked car, never getting in gear, and expecting their wives to follow them. It seems to me that we have to give our wives an indication that we will lead. You think about it. Why would a wife this morning, as I'm talking about spiritual headship in a home, why would it make a woman anxious about that? You know why? We've made them anxious. That is the reason. Because we have made them anxious. Because we have expected them. They do everything in the house. And we actually think we're doing them a favor if we pick the kids up. This is a passage is saying to the men, it is saying, get honest before God. Do you see the role that God has called us to? Do you see the impact that our decision will have on our children in this church? You see the impact you'll have on our community. You say, well, Pastor Kip, you know, how is it possible that my decision to consent and obey, okay? So you say, if you consent, I love it. Come now, let's reason. If you consent, if you say, God, you know what? You are right. You are right. Men in our cult, you know, God, you are so right. We are masters of the remote control. But that's all we're masters of. If the men will fall on their knees before God and say, God, I am sorry. I consent to your judgment. I acknowledge my sin before you. Confess it to you. I agree. I'm not going to say, well, if my wife had just done such and such. If my daddy just would have done such and such. If my boss would have just done such and such. long as you add a but to that statement, you have not consented and obeyed. To consent and obey is to take personal responsibility for your choices, your decisions, your relationship with the Lord without regard to whatever anybody else does. God's grace. You see, when we consent and obey, it's like we open ourselves up to the precious Spirit of God. The fruit of God's Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and mercy and self-control. It is not that you now go tell everybody what to do. It has nothing to do with that. Jesus said that we are not to be like the Gentiles who lord it over everyone. We are to love our wives as if in the same way that Christ loved the church and died for her. It's as if what Christ is saying is, you love your wife, you love your children until they ask you how come, till they ask you why. This doesn't demean a woman. It lifts her up because I love her and treasure her. God has given me a role and I accept that role. And I'm going to stumble. And I'm going to fall, and I'm going to jump into my flesh suit sometimes and do the wrong things. But I know one thing. My heart, if I keep my heart right before God, this is a heart passage. This is about heart surgery. God wants to do heart surgery in your life this morning. Man or woman, He wants to do heart surgery. He wants us to stop going through the motions. He wants His Holy Spirit to flow through us like water in a river. If you can sin and obey, I'm going to turn your red, scarlet sins into white as snow. You know what that is? That is the cross of Jesus Christ looking back 1,500 years. That's what that is. That's the cross looking back, and it's pulling everybody with it. And the cross of Christ is still moving forward. And this morning, if you're here and you'll consent and say, God, you're right. I'm going to go your way. I'm going to do things your way. Doesn't make any difference what the world tells me, what society tells me, my teacher tells me, my best friend tells me. I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to do it your way. He says, you'll eat the best of the land then. You lead the best of the land. Let's pray. Father, sometimes the facts are hard. They are hard. You know, Lord, you used words in that passage that were hard, like hate. You said, I cannot stand it anymore. I cannot bear up under it anymore. Those are your words, Father, and your emotions. If we didn't matter to you, God, you wouldn't have said a word. You matter. We matter to you, Father, and so you sent us the power of the Holy Spirit to convict us. Something inside of us, Father, wants to. Something inside of us wants to say something
if about somebody else. They should have done. Something about us wants to transfer responsibility to a human being instead of taking it ourselves. It's almost as if, Father, we must first take responsibility and then we can transfer, but not to another individual, but to Jesus. God, somehow I know you're calling. You're calling this country. You, by the power of your Spirit, God, you're calling this country to repentance. I know there are preachers this morning that preach with the same fire and passion that I did today. Not because they wanted to. Who wants to? Who wants to? So I pray, Lord Jesus, that if my emotions or words somehow get in the way of someone hearing your voice, I pray in Jesus' name, you take my voice, my emotions, my everything out and put the person in power of the Holy Spirit. And where you need to get in someone's face this morning, a man's face or a woman's face, I pray you do that in the person of Jesus. I'm reminded, O Christ, what you said about the Pharisees. You condemn their self-righteousness, Father. On the outside, they were righteous. On the inside, they were like dead men's bones. I pray for changed lives in this place. That we would do whatever, Father, we need to do to be open receptacles of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. I ask you, Father, to anoint this church with the light of the gospel. And I pray now in your name that that light would reach the darkness in our hearts. With your head still bowed and your eyes closed, God wants to reach the darkness in your heart right now this morning. He wants to reason with you. Wants to sit down and just talk a moment. Say, do you see? He just wants you to consent. Say, yes, God, I see. Today, I turn. To obey is to turn. So I pray, God, right now, if you let the darkness be pushed back by the light, that only takes place as you yield to what God says. Humble yourselves under this holy God. I ask that you do this. So we begin to sing. There's an altar up here. You come kneel. You say to God, I consent and I obey. I turn. Take out the inauthentic part of my relationship with you and make it real and wholesome and pure. Pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. As God leads us this morning, may we fall on our faces before Him as Isaiah did. Woe, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. Let us stand as Sherry leads us in our singing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, love, and power.
Jesus, I praise you, Father. I honor your good name. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are, and I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray your blessings, Father, on each and every one, each and every person in this room. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to meet us all where we are. You know where we are, God. You know the word we need to hear. I pray in Jesus' name, Father, that we would yield to your voice, your heart, your direction, your grace. I pray, Father, even now, against any spirit of guilt or condemnation that may be felt right now. I know, Lord Jesus, that after that 18th verse, come now, let us reason together. Though your skins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Father, it is your plan that we, precious Jesus, would know the joy of being set free from sin and guilt and failure. That we would know, O Father, that you give us a fresh, clean sheet of paper. Not so we can take advantage of grace, but so we can be new people. May we be, O Lord Jesus, those dead bones come to life through changed hearts. We will give you praise. The marvel of the name of Jesus Christ, we offer this prayer. Amen.